In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice with me as we begin reading from verse 17 through verse 21. I'm going to title the message this morning, Righteousness, or we could title it Imputed Righteousness, either one. I wrote an article and preached a message on this in 2002, almost 15 years ago. And as I felt led to preach on this again, of course, that message is on cassette tape. And so it's stored somewhere to never be seen again. And so I got this article out this week as I was preparing this. I said, we've got an article on that. So I'm going to follow the outline. And I'm going to give a few extra scriptures than what we have in here, but I'm going to follow this outline this morning. Last week, we preached on justification. That is to pronounce righteous or not guilty. God can justify us because that we have imputed righteousness. So these are two different doctrines, and still yet they harmonize, and one depends upon the other, like atonement and reconciliation. So they are related. He says here in verse 17, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now here's the verse I want to use to begin our message, and I read the other because of the context. But this is a verse that is very important in the Holy Scripture. And he says in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice that the Father made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings today upon the reading of thy word. We ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts today. And Lord, even those among us, and I believe all, if not most, are saved and understand this. But Lord, help us to appreciate this and help us to see the need of praying for others and preaching to others that they might be saved. And Lord, we just thank you for this day and for this time together. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned to you last week the vocabulary of salvation. That's what I'm calling it. And what I mean by that, salvation is a broad term. If you say, I am saved, then what you're saying is, I am justified, I am sanctified, I am regenerated, I have imputed righteousness, I have been redeemed, I have the atonement, I am converted, I have forgiveness of sins, I am adopted, I am God's elect, I am reconciled and glorified, and about 100 other words that you could use. When we say to someone that we're saved, that's a broad term that covers many other doctrines, like last week justification and this week imputed righteousness. Now, these subjects, these words, these doctrines have always fascinated me from the very first few months of my salvation, and they still fascinate me today after 44 years. Now, when we consider righteousness, and I'm going to give you some verses, and again, a lot of these are in the article, some of them are not, but when we think of righteousness as we look at the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, we find that the word righteous implies a correct or right relationship with God. In the Old Testament, there's a contrast between the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. And so it has to do with the character or quality of being right. It's one of the attributes of God as well. In seamen's language, since we are living on the Gulf Coast, in seamen's language, to right a ship, Brother Avery, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. To right a ship is to restore it to an upright position from a leaning position. So when we talk about right, righteous, righteousness, God is righteous, there's a contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, or the just and the unjust, the godly and the ungodly. We understand that there are two groups of people in the world, those who are saved and those who are lost. Now, in Genesis 18, 25, we're not turning to these, but in Genesis 18 and 25, in the Old Testament, the righteous, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, are contrasted with the unrighteous. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 25, the righteous man was the one who did right. In other words, just simply believed what God had said. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God is righteous. And many other places we would see that. That is one of his attributes. And then in Isaiah 64, verse 6, we find that in general, among all men, we'll see this in a few moments, that we have failed in as far as mankind, and we have failed, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags as far as salvation is concerned. And then we'll read this verse later in 1 Corinthians 6:11, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if God is righteous and man has failed in his own righteousness, obviously, and we know that we can't be saved even by the righteousness of the law, then if all are unrighteous, then we need to understand how that we can be righteous in order to enter into God's kingdom. Now, without righteousness, there can be no fellowship with God. There can be no salvation. There can be no entrance into God's kingdom. Now, what I'm going to focus in on a little bit later in the sermon is I'm going to focus in on the word impute, imputation. The word impute, as we're going to read a little bit later in the book of Romans, especially in chapter 4, we find that it means to ascribe to. It means to reckon. It is an accounting term that means to credit to one's account. And that's not hard to understand. In other words, if Brother Avery took my bank account number, and I'll give it to you after service, and he went down to Regents tomorrow morning and deposited $1,000 in my account, he's reckoning that or ascribing that or imputing that. In other words, he's putting that to my account. So this word impute means to credit to one's account as reckon or ascribe. I'll give you an example of this, and I'll read a verse, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to that either. But in the little book of Philemon, it's a rich book. But when we read through Philemon, you can read it in about 3 minutes, we find that there's a man by the name of Philemon that Paul writes to, and he lives in Colossae, the area of Turkey, and he owned a slave by the name of Onesimus. And this slave ran away, ran to Rome. And evidently, the Apostle Paul had led him to the Lord. And once he was saved, the Apostle Paul sent him back to his master. And he told his master in the book of Philemon, he said, receive Onesimus back. And here's what he said in verse 18. He said, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. In other words, the Apostle Paul was asking him to impute Onesimus' wrong to himself. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, without going back into the entire text here, we do find that in verse 19, he said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing. There's that word. And we're going to look at that a little bit later on. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21, let's read this again. And I'm going to come back to it a little bit later when we get into our outline. But he said, for he hath made him, the Father has made Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have a man in a church I pastored in Central Alabama, and he got saved later in life, and he was in his 70s when I was his pastor, and he was a little rough around the edges. He'd come out of the world many, many years. He had lived in the world. But he told me one day, he said, this verse, he said, if it wasn't for this one verse, he said, I would doubt my salvation and not have assurance. In other words, this was his verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, and I'm emphasizing that word made, he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, now notice with me as we turn to the book of Romans, and I'm coming to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to get into the outline. And notice with me in Romans chapter 5. Now, I want to read verses 12 in Romans chapter 5 to begin our message here, or our outline, I should say. And the first thing, the first point, again, it's written down in this article. The first point is that Adam's sin was imputed to humanity or to the human race. He is the federal head of humanity, federal headship of man. And we're going to find that by one man, sin entered into the world. Now I'm going to be reading in verse 12. In August the 1st, 1988, in the Pickard Auditorium in Selma, Alabama, I debated another minister, a public debate. We actually debated two nights. The second night was over baptismal regeneration. The first night that we debated, and he wanted to debate this, my main focus was the issue of baptism in the second night, but he wanted to debate this, so we set the debate up for two nights, and it was open to the public. We probably had 400 or 500 people. I don't remember exactly how many's there. But anyway, he believed that a individual was not a sinner until they committed their first sin, whatever age that would be. And I debated the fact that a man is born in sin. We are born in sin because of our connection with Adam. And that's the reason that all die. Infants die. All die. Now, infants don't go to hell if they die. They're covered by Christ's sacrifice and atoning work at Calvary. But the point is, the very fact that we all die, and there's babies that die, there's babies that die in the womb, there's babies that die later, we all die. And we know that death is a result of sin. And so I believe that we are sinners by nature. I believe that a man sins because he is a sinner by nature. Sinning does not make a person a sinner. He is a sinner by nature, and that is the reason that he sins. And that's why that Christ had to come and die for sins. I heard a man say one time, a rooster crows because he's a rooster. Crowing does not make him a rooster. He crows because he is a rooster. We sin because we have a sin nature. We are related to Adam, our federal head. And so we're going to see here that by one man, sin entered into the world. Now notice with me, I'm reading verse 12, 13, and verse 14. And he says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where no law is. In other words, there was no law in order to enforce the penalty. Once the law was given, as the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 7, we see our sin, we see our guilt clearly once that the law was given. Men who lived before the law were not necessarily charged with personal transgression, but still yet we're connected to Adam. And even before the law, men died. Why did they die? Because of sin, because of Adam's transgression. So he says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come. So all men, in verse 14, whether good or bad, throughout the ages, they still died. And even though maybe not just over personal sins, they died because they have a connection with Adam. And again, if you had never committed one sin in your entire life, somewhere along the way you're going to die. Why are you going to die? Because of sin. You'll notice with me, he says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man's sin. Now think about this. He said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we see here that sin entered in by Adam, and death entered by sin. And so we die, and I want to emphasize this, we die, death is in the world, we die because of sin and because our connection to Adam, our federal head. Now, again, sinful man can only produce sinful children. And so our dilemma, what I'm getting at is that our dilemma here is that we inherited it from Adam. And we need to realize that. We are charged with that sin that was committed in the garden, even though we were not there. So that we find here that the imputation is implied before salvation, God sees us all in Adam. After salvation, God sees us all in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. So this is our dilemma and this is our problem, because Adam's sin is imputed to the human race. That's why I guess I could just said that and went on. Adam's sin, it was imputed to the human race. So we're all affected by what took place in the Garden of Eden. Now, notice with me, and let me read verse 12 again before that we move on. How many agree with that this morning? I mean, all die. Why do we all die? Because of sin. Well, where did sin come from? The very beginning, Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God. We are children of Adam and Eve, and so we were affected by what took place in the garden. Now, let me go through a list of verses before I read this again. And I also want to read verses 17, 18, and 19 in our text. But let me go through a list of verses that clearly bring this out. Romans 8, 3 speaks of sinful flesh of man. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22, I just gave that, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. In Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible is very clear that we by nature, by birth, that we are the children of wrath. In Genesis 5 and verse 3, we are born in the image of Adam, that is sinful flesh, because like begets like. And so, all right, John 2, verse 23, Jesus would not commit himself to those that he was speaking to because he knew what was in man. John 3:36, the wrath of God abideth upon all who do not believe. Psalms 51 and verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's David giving his confession. In Psalms 38 and verse 5, it says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Can I get an amen? We all know this. We know this. The Bible tells us this, and we know this in our own life. In Job 14 and verse 1, he says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Can I get an amen? Yes, a few days and full of trouble. Why? Because of sin. And Matthew chapter 7 and verse 18, sinful acts of man are a result of a sinful nature. And Matthew, and I believe it's Mark chapter 10, we find a list of about 13 things that come from the heart that is inside of man. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's showing us that we are born as a sinner. Hebrews 9:27 appointed a man wants to die and after this the judgment. Why do we die? We die because of sin. Where did sin start? Did it start when I committed my first sin, or was I born into this condition? I think it's clear as we come back to verse 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I think that's very clear. And that's the first step in understanding salvation and coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wouldn't you agree? How can you get saved if you don't know you're lost? And it's the law that reveals to us the commandments of God and the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. So first of all, Adam's sin was imputed to the human race, and you and I are a part of the human race. All right? Now, the second thing I want to point out is that the human race sin was imputed to Christ. Now, notice as we read, I'm going to be reading from verse 17 of our text that we're in. Now, notice with me as we read from this. He said in verse 17, he said, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. He's just comparing Adam with Christ and what we got from Adam and what we get from Christ. He's just comparing the two. These are not complicated verses. Now, verse 13 is a little bit more complicated, but these verses are not complicated. All right, now, let's consider the human race sin, our sin that was imputed to Christ. Notice with me as we turn to 1 Peter and chapter 2. We'll come back to Romans a little bit later. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. This will be very familiar to you because we're studying 1 Peter on Sunday night. And we'll be in chapter 3 this evening, verses 8 through 12. But notice with me as we come to chapter 2. And I'm going to read this text again tonight in our studies because it relates to what we're going to be looking at tonight as well. All right, we find that our sins were imputed, that is, put to the account of Jesus Christ when he hung on Calvary's cross. Okay? Jesus bore our sins in his own body. Now, did he become a sinner? No. But our sins were put to his account. Now, the reason I am doing this away, I was telling our missionary this morning on the phone, we're talking about this subject, and the reason I do this away, that if we can understand, first of all, that we're sinners because of what took place in the Garden of Eden, if we can understand, first of all, that Adam's sin, their rebellion, is put to our account because we're descendants of him, then, if we can understand, secondly, that our sins were put to Christ's account at Calvary's cross, then when we get to our third point, it'll be easy for us to understand how that we can have imputed righteousness. Many today deny imputed righteousness. Again, the word impute means to reckon. It means to ascribe to. It means to credit to someone else's account. It can be good or it can be bad, but that's what the word impute means in the Scripture. All right, now notice with me as we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." In verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Now here's the passage I'm after. He said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Our sins were put to his account. Christ didn't become a sinner, but he was made to be sin. Our sins are put to his account. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So here in this passage, Jesus bore our sins in his own body as he hung on Calvary's cross. In other words, our sins, humanity's sins, was put to the account of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. Notice in chapter 3. Now, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus tasted death for every man. He tasted death for every man. In other words, he died for the sins of humanity. The sins of humanity was put to his account. And so as he hang on Calvary's cross, he's dying for the sins of the world. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm reading in verse 18, this, "Where Christ also hath once suffered for sins," now watch this, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." We find here again, Christ suffered for sins. Our sins were put to his account. "The just for the unjust." The reason for this is that he might bring us to God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. The entire chapter is dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. We're going to read not every verse, but several verses from this chapter. Also, you have the story of the scapegoat that's mentioned in the Bible. I think I mentioned that last week. And this term is still used today for anyone who takes the blame for somebody else, for something they've committed. Someone that takes the blame, okay, they're called still to this day a scapegoat. Well, as we read through Leviticus 16, 20 and 21, we find that there was the translation or the imputing of sins of Israel to that substitute and that sacrifice. They actually laid hands upon that. And so the translation of our sins to Jesus Christ was clearly typed in what took place there in the Old Testament. The sins of Israel was transferred to the goat. Was it literally transferred? No. It was reckoned. It was accounted, as we're going to see in Romans 4 in a little bit. It was imputed. So the sins of Israel was transferred to the goat, and it was sent out in the wilderness to never be seen again. Okay? And so this is the ideal here. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Even in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, it says, "Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So we're looking at the fact that the human race sins were imputed, put to the account of Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. And this chapter will illustrate this probably more than anywhere in the Bible. Notice I'm coming to Isaiah 53. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. It says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now notice in verse 4, we're going to read, we're going to see that he bore our grief. He says in verse 3, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So number 1, he bore our griefs. In other words, our griefs were put to his account. Notice in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. He says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Notice that is put to his account, imputed to him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice with me now as we come to verse 6. We're going to see here that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, put to his account. He says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are turned every man to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, imputed our iniquities were imputed to Christ. Our griefs were laid upon him. They were reckoned unto him. And this is why that he went to the cross to die for our sins. This is what we read about in the scripture. This is what we sing about. This is what we talk about. This is our eternal redemption that the Lord has provided for us. Now let's read one other verse in this chapter. And I want you to notice in verse 11 and in verse 12 that the righteous Messiah shall justify many. Notice as we come here to verse 11 and in verse 12. He says here, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's Jesus Christ, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, it's the next two words, justify many. Again, see the close relationship between justification, that is to pronounce righteous or to give a verdict, not guilty. See how these are closely related. Again, they remind me of reconciliation and atonement. A lot of people say those two words or those two doctrines are the same thing. They're not, but you can't have one without the other. The same is true of this here. In order for you and I to be justified, in order for you and I to be pronounced righteous, in order for you and I to have a verdict handed down by the judge of the universe that says not guilty, we must have imputed righteousness. We must have something put to our account. Okay, now watch this. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, as Christ, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Watch it now, it says, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, he was made to be sin. He took our sins. Our sins was imputed to him. They was reckoned to him. They was put to his account. And that's why that when Christ died for sins, that and he was buried, that the resurrection is so important, because the resurrection proves that my sins have been taken care of. If Christ had never been raised from the dead, we would still 2,000 years later be wondering, are we forgiven? Have our sins truly been put away? Well, I want you to turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read this passage again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, And let's read this again. I want you to notice that, and again, I could probably just quote this, but I want to come back and read this again. Notice with me in verse 19, 20, and 21. Now, our third point this morning is that Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. Christ's righteousness. There's some that cannot wrap their mind around that. There's others that will deny that. And the reason they deny that is because they believe that we get in through our own works, our own goodness, or our own merits. Well, if I can believe, now think about this. If I can believe that Adam's sin affected me and caused me to be a sinner and to inherit a sin nature, if I can believe that Adam's sin around 6,000 years ago in the garden and I'm going to die because of his sin, right? Well, you hang around long enough, you'll die. You know, we're all going to die. If I can believe that his rebellion and his sin, our first parents, our federal head, if I can believe that his sin has caused the condition I'm in now, and that's why I must be saved. If I can believe that Christ took my sins, that my sins were imputed to him, that that's the reason he went to the cross. He was righteous and had never committed one sin. Christ had no reason to go to the cross for his own sins because he had no sins. That's mentioned several times in Old and New Testament. And so if I can believe that my sins were imputed to him, why can't I believe that his righteousness is imputed to me? Now think about that. Notice with me as we come back here and reading in verse 21. Well, let's read verse 19, 20, and 21. He said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now back to our text. I went this week, just so that this would jump out at me every time I read it, because even when I preach in missions and prison and other places, I probably end up quoting verse 21 somewhere along in the message. Daniel, you know that. And John knows that. There's a few verses, like out of Romans 10, we're going to turn to, and this. I probably, somewhere in the sermon, am going to mention these verses. But I highlighted the word made twice. It's mentioned twice here. I highlighted that in this passage. Because first of all, it says, for he hath made him to be sin. Now, Christ didn't become a sinner and start sinning. But our sins was put to his account, put to his credit. So he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Okay? So he took our sins upon him. Then he says, who knew no sin. Christ was born without sin, lived without sin, died without sin, ascended back into heaven without sin. He's without sin to this day. But our sins was put to his account. Okay? For he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made, notice, the righteousness of God in him. All right, just as Christ never became a sinner, he's never committed one sin, the same is true. Yes, I'm to walk uprightly. We'll see that tonight. And when we're looking at 1 Peter, I'm to live as righteously as I can. But the point is, I am not always righteous in my words or my deeds. But we find here, as he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, we find here that we are made, the same word is used, we are made the righteousness of God in him. So now we find that Christ is righteousness. Now listen to this. That his righteousness is imputed or put to the believer's account. In other words, in the eyes of God. Now, this don't minimize that we are to live for God. We're not minimizing that at all. But in the eyes of God, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So in God's eyes, we have been taken out of Adam, spiritually speaking, and placed in Christ. Again, in Adam die, in Christ shall all be made alive. So we've been translated, spiritually speaking, into God's kingdom. And so God saw us before salvation in Adam, condemned. After a person is born again, God sees them in Christ, a new creature. And again, let me read this before we go back to Romans. He says here in verse 21, somebody say hallelujah. You jump up and holler if you need to. I mean, get excited about this. Amen. He says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, if this was on my mind yesterday when I was handing out some tracts, you know, and I like to bring this up and ask people, have you been made righteous in the sight of God? For the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, now let's go back to Romans and notice this thing about Christ. Righteousness imputed to the believer. And let's go to Romans chapter 1, first of all. In Romans chapter 1, notice that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is revealed to us in the gospel of Christ. I'm going to read verse 16, 17, and verse 18. Notice here. You see, the imputed righteousness is the only remedy for imputed sin. It's the only remedy. There is no other remedy. Christ's perfect obedience and Christ's righteousness, his death on the cross, is reckoned to our account as though we performed it. Ephesians 1:6, we're accepted in the beloved. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Those who are saved are referred to now as the righteous. Now notice in Romans 1, verse 16, 17, and 18. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says in verse 17, for therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have the righteousness mentioned here of God, and we have unrighteousness mentioned here. But notice in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we find that, first of all, when we talk about the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, it is revealed to us in the gospel. Now notice in Romans 3, we was in this chapter a little bit last week. Notice in Romans 3, reading from verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he gives a list of the sins and the deeds of those who have rejected God. Come down with me to verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now here's what the law says, what it does, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is good and the law is holy. The law is pure, but it shows us our need of righteousness. He said in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Apostle Paul illustrates this clearly in chapter 7. Notice now in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Well, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we find here in these verses clearly that the righteous, that all are unrighteous. Okay? And we see here that we need righteousness to enter into God's kingdom. And we find that the unrighteous cannot get in. And so he's showing us how that we can have this righteousness and what it means to us. Notice verse 22 again. He said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, notice, unto all. Okay, that's unlimited, that's everyone. And then he says, and upon all them that believe. That is limited. The righteousness here is limited to those who will believe. It's available to all, but it's limited to those who believe. So those who reject Christ, reject the gospel, reject the truth, they cannot have the righteousness of God imputed to them. Notice again in Romans chapter 5. We read this a moment ago. Notice Romans 5, verse 19. Well, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Christ, the free gift came upon all men in the justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made what? Righteous. Just like what we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we find here in this text, so by the obedience of Christ, many shall be made righteous. Notice in Romans 10. In Romans 10, I'm reading the first six verses. Romans 10, then we're going to go to Romans 4. Even the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, I believe it's 8 or verse 9, he said, I don't want to be found having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Remember that? He's speaking of his salvation and what Christ had done. He said, but I want to be found in Christ and the righteousness which is by faith, which is of God. I messed that verse up, but anyway, you get the point. He said, I want to be found in Christ. And this righteousness is by faith. Now notice in Romans 10, I'm reading from verse 1. He said, brethren, now let me tell you what he's talking about here. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he's dealing with national Israel. Now many Jews did get saved in the first century. Paul was one of them. But he's dealing with national Israel, and many of them rejected Christ as a Messiah. Now watch this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant, watch this, of God's righteousness. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there is the issue of self-righteousness. There's that righteousness of the law. There is the righteousness of God in Christ. He said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Notice to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven. And I'll just stop reading there. But notice, come back with me to verse 4. Notice with me in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. We see here the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the believer by faith in Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law. Now let's go to Romans 4 and illustrate this just a little bit more. Romans 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now here is where we're going to find the word counted, the word reckoned, and the word imputed. We're going to find, as a matter of fact, these words are mentioned several times in this chapter. He said in verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was," what? "Counted." That's put to his account, imputed, ascribed. He said it was counted unto him for righteousness. He said in verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." There's that word imputed. In verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon them, upon rather the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." And by the way, again, the word counted, reckoned, imputed means to credit to someone's account. That can be something good or that can be something bad. In our case with Adam is something bad. In our case with Christ is something that's good. Now, we find here that we got two men that are used to illustrate imputed righteousness. And I think the Lord, this is amazing that he done it this way. One is Abraham and the other one is David. And so Abraham lived hundreds of years before the Mosaic law. And so Abraham had imputed righteousness in his uncircumcision as a Gentile. David, living after Moses, David had imputed righteousness in his circumcision. So we got one as a Gentile, one as a Jew, and both of these have imputed righteousness by faith in what God had said and not by the works of righteousness of man. This is all in Christ that we have today. Now notice as we come down to verse, let me read just a few verses. Notice in verse 3 again, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." There's that word counted. Notice in verse 4, let's come to verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." There's that word reckoned again. And it's mentioned a few other times. Now notice as we come down in the chapter, verse 20 and verse 24. He says in verse 20, speaking of Abraham, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Verse 21. Notice with me in verse 21. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 22, "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." We have imputed righteousness as Abraham believed God and God accounted that to him for righteousness. We today, once we repent of our sins, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we find that God imputes or put to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, a very familiar passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9, 10, and 11. This is another passage I use many times in our preaching in other places, in the missions, in prison, and places like that. I think it's so important. Now, I want you to think about this. When we talk about imputed righteousness, what is the result of this? Have you ever really thought about that? I'm going to give you some verses I want you to write down. We'll not turn to all of these. But what happens as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and blood was shed and Adam and Eve was clothed by God, we find that when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that God clothes us, spiritually speaking, He clothes us in His righteousness. The robe of righteousness, the Bible speaks of. And think about this. He clothes the robe of filthy rags. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. God clothes us in His righteousness as He clothed Adam, Eve back there in that garden. And this is illustrated a number of times. Revelation, I'm not asking you to turn to any of these, but Revelation 19, just write these down. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, and in verse 14. Verse 7 and 8, and in verse 14. I'm making sure. And we find that those who are arrayed in fine linen, and clean and white. He said the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And verse 14 of that passage, there are those who are following the Lamb, they're clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Also in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, we're clothed again by God. We're clothed in His righteousness. He speaks of those who are not, who have not defiled their garments, but they walk in white. In Revelation chapter 9, or chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, there's a great multitude who are clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And John is asking, who are these? And he says in verse 14 of that chapter, he said, these are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're clothed by God. And we find this illustrated in Scriptures, those who stand naked before the Lord, you know, and those who are clothed before the Lord. Even in Matthew 22 and verse 12, in the context, there's a parable of a king making a wedding for his son. He invites guests, and many don't want to come. Well, he says, go out and invite all. And that shows the gospel moving from Israel to the Gentiles. But there's a man that shows up at this wedding that did not take a wedding garment. You remember the story. The wedding garments were handed out. And again, that illustrates clearly the righteousness of Christ. So once we are saved and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the result of righteousness you're going to find in Scripture is peace and rest and joy. Write down Isaiah 32, verse 17 and 18. You'll find that the result of this righteousness is peace and rest and joy. And that's very clear. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this peace of God, this righteousness that we're clothed in. Okay? Now notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. By the way, John Wesley, this is on the front of the article, I think. Yes, on the front of the article. Here's what John Wesley said. He said, never think of yourself apart from Christ. Never think of yourself apart from Christ. Because when you do, you're going to lose sight of what we have in Christ. Now notice, he says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives a list of sins. Latter part of verse 10, again, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the unrighteous are not going to get in. And he declares in Romans 3:10 that all are unrighteous. Everyone, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We see that again throughout the scripture. Because of a relation and connection to our first parents in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And so here's the solution to this in verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. That's committing the sins that are mentioned in verse 9 and 10. He said, you're washed, but you're sanctified. Notice, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice, we're washed, sanctified, but we're justified. I read this verse last week. We're justified because we have imputed righteousness. We are declared not guilty. We're declared righteous because we have Christ's righteousness that had been put to our account when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll close with one other verse, and that's here real close, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verse 30. In verse 30, this is why that in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ is called the righteous. It says he's our advocate and he's our propitiation in that text. He is the righteous. Well, mankind from birth is unrighteous. And we need the righteousness of God to enter into his kingdom, to enter into his heaven. And so Christ was made to be sin so that you and I could be made righteous. Again, that righteousness, it's not that I will do everything righteous. Obviously, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And yes, our life is changed once we're born again. But still yet, his righteousness is put to my account. And I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that. I thank God. I've done this for over 44 years. I thank God every day and sometimes several times a day that he saved me. And you've heard me say this before. I remember first seeing these. I mean, I'm a new Christian. I get my first Bible at 19 years of age, and I'm reading through this Bible. I'm seeing these words and these things, especially in the New Testament. And there is a man began showing me what these words mean. I had a notebook full of this stuff, still have it. And these words have been so meaningful to me. Because our whole eternal destiny is based upon the doctrine of justification, sanctification, reconciliation, propitiation. All our salvation is based upon that. Verse 30, we'll close here in this passage. He says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ, we have righteousness. Outside of Christ, there is no righteousness. In Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. So in Christ is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, whereby that we can enter into God's heaven. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray before that we come and sing? May we rejoice in this truth and these principles given to us in the Word of God. Father, we thank you this morning for loving us. We thank you for your mercy and kindness and your grace. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for the salvation that is so freely given to us. We thank you for your mercy and kindness and grace. And Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Lord, help us to be quick to tell others about that. Help us to be in prayer and fasting for others that they may come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask now your will to be done in our lives. Bless as we sing, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.